Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're probably going to be looking at verses 3 to 5. In our last time together in our study of 1 Timothy, we looked at chapter 6 and we looked at verses 1 and 2. And we talked about being a Christian in the workplace and how we're to treat our bosses, whether they're Christians or non-Christians, and how we should be living as believers as we work for them. Well, tonight, I want to look at these three verses, verses 3 to 5 of chapter 6. As Paul teaches us now, he shares with us how to detect false teachers. How to discern a false teacher when you hear one. It's very important for the well-being of the church and the fellowship that every leader in the church be equipped to be able to discern false teaching when it comes. And then to do whatever is necessary to keep it from spreading as a disease in the body of Christ. It's up to us as the ministry, as the leadership, to be watching out for false teaching, false doctrine that could circulate in the church. Paul warned of the subtle danger of Satan's ministers in 2 Corinthians 11 in verses 13 to 15. He said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." That's why when someone comes to me and says, "Hey, Rick, I have a friend who says that they saw an angel." You know what? Be careful. Be very careful. Because Satan can masquerade himself as light. He can transform himself into an angel of light. Be very careful when it comes to things like that. In these three verses, Paul explains to Timothy how to discern darkness that will come in looking like and appearing to be light. And he gives us seven areas to identify a false teacher. And we're going to look at these seven areas tonight. The very first area is their doctrine. Notice what he says here in verse 3. He says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness." The very first thing that you can tell a false teacher by is what they claim as they teach a different doctrine. What are they saying? What are they claiming? Paul is talking about any kind of teaching that will come against or even contradict the Word of God. You see, that's why it's so critical that each one of us be students of the Word. If you don't know the Word of God, somebody can teach something and you'll take it as doctrine. "Well, so-and-so said this." That's why it's important, church, for you and I to know God's Word, to be soundly grounded in His Word, so that we know what we're hearing. And so our spirit will bear witness. Those of you that read the Scriptures, those of you that have been a Christian for any length of time, when you're listening to a pastor teaching, your spirit bears witness with God's Spirit as you hear and you go, "Yeah, that's right. That's right on. Yeah, that's true." If you don't know the Word, you don't know. You're either taking it as gospel or you're just saying, "Hey, you know what? They don't know what they're talking about." You have to know the Word of God. Secondly, you can tell a false teacher by what they deny. You know what? False teaching can take different forms. I mean, it can deny the existence of God. It can teach error about His nature and attributes. It can deny the Trinity, that there is one God in three, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. The denial of the Trinity. It can even err about Christ's person and His work. I mean, I know being a Christian for almost 26 years, through the years I've heard false teachers deny His virgin birth, that He was born of a virgin. I've heard them deny His sinless perfection and say, "Hey, you know what? His 33 and a half years on this life, He must have sinned at least once. Certainly He thought one dirty thought." No, He never did any of that. Sinless perfection. They deny his substitutionary death. That he came and died as a substitute in yours and my place. They totally deny that. They deny his bodily resurrection. You ever heard him say, oh man, the disciples came at night and they stole away his body. He didn't resurrect. And yet he was seen by over 500 brethren. What did he tell doubting Thomas? Thomas, look at my hands. Look at my feet, my side. Here, thrust your hand in my side and feel. You know, a spirit, you know, doesn't have bone and flesh like you see I have. Bodily resurrection. And then they refuse to believe in his future return. They deny that. Oh, Jesus ain't coming again. But isn't that what Peter said would be a sign of the last days? When they say, hey, where's the promise of his coming? Yeah, right. They've been saying that. My great grandma was saying that back in 18-something. Okay, maybe not that far back. But you know, I heard that for years, man. Well, there could be somebody here from 1800 and something, I don't know. There's false teaching about the nature, person, and the works of the Holy Spirit. Of the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I've heard people even go as far as to deny the authenticity, the inspiration, the authority, and the inerrancy of Scripture. How many of you ever read through the Scripture and you go, oh man, that's a contradiction? Because over here in this text, it says something different. And you go, man, that's a contradiction. You know, there's a really neat book called Hard Sayings of the Bible, and it goes from Genesis to Revelation. And everything that seems to be a contradiction, it backs Scripture with Scripture. So you can see it isn't a contradiction. I mean, just case in point. One part of the Scripture says that Judas Iscariot went out and hung himself. Another scripture says that he fell off of a cliff and his guts, you know, gushed out. Okay, well, Rick, that's a contradiction. Well, no, it isn't. You see, apparently what had happened is he went to hang himself over a cliff. The limb broke and he went down and of course, you know, hit the rocks and it ripped him open. You see, you've got to take the scripture as a whole. There is no contradictions in the Word of God. As many times as I've read through it, I mean, God has explained everything in his word. I don't see any contradictions in God's word at all, if you're studying God's word. You see, bottom line is the only way you can identify a false teacher is by being solid, rooted and grounded in God's word. It's the only way, man. If the cults come up to you and they say different things, are you going to know that what they're saying is false? You're not going to unless you know God's word. You have to be a student of the word of God. Man, if you're studying God's word, you're in God's word on a daily basis, you know what? You're easily going to identify bad teaching. You're going to know if it's off the wall. See, that's what scares me. When I hear people say that the church they're going to, they never even have to open their Bibles or bring their Bibles. Man, that scares me. I'll tell you, being a Christian as long as I've been, if I went into a church on vacation, and I went into a church and I didn't see any Bibles, and the pastor didn't have a Bible, or you didn't hear those words, please open your Bibles too, man, I'd be smoking tennis shoe out of there, man. I'd be out of there. There's no way. I want to hear from God. I don't want to hear what you got to say to me. I want to hear what God has for me. I want to hear out of his word, man. Teach me his word. I want to grow. I don't want to just be a stale fruit, you know. I'm a fruit, but I don't want to be a stale one. You know, it's incredible. In his farewell address to the Ephesian elders, Paul reminded them of their responsibility to discern and deal with error. Turn with me a minute back to Acts. Acts chapter 20. Notice what Paul told these elders here of the church. Now, we need to take heed to this evening. Acts chapter 20, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts 20, drop down to verse 27. As Paul was leaving them, notice what he tells them here. Verse 27, he says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, all the congregation, all the body of people, among which, notice, elders, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this," Paul says, "after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves," right here in the church, "men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." He says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years," man, Paul hung with him for 3 years, "I did not cease to warn everyone night and day, even with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God," and notice, "to the word of his grace, which is able to do what? To build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Man, I love it. I love it. After warning them, notice that Paul gives him the only antidote. The word of his grace. The word of God, man. That's the only thing that's going to combat against it. I mean, as you look at the armor there in Ephesians chapter 6, you see that the Christian's offensive weapon against false teaching is what? The sword of the Spirit, which is what? The word of God. That's our sword, man. This is our artillery right here. I mean, Satan brings his guns out. We bring the biggest one out. It's right here. This is what we stand on. Remember when Jesus was being tempted after 40 days in the wilderness? As he was fasting? Didn't eat anything? Man, the first thing the devil does is come against him and say, "Hey, man, you know what, Jesus? See that long, thin rock? I bet you could make that a loaf of bread. Sourdough fresh out of the oven, Lord. Come on." I mean, he starts tempting his flesh. We see him tempt him spiritually. We see him tempt him physically. We see him tempt him with the things of the world as he takes him up on the corner of the pinnacle of the temple there and shows him all the kingdoms of the world. And says, "Hey, Jesus, all these I'll give you if you only bow down and worship me." You know what? Satan has always wanted to be worshipped, man. Always. That's why the dude got kicked out of heaven. God says, "Oh yeah? You're going to take my place?" Twist his little horns and kick him out of heaven, man. I don't know what he did, but you know, I mean, that's it. Every time Jesus came back with what? The word of God. "For it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Man, I love it. "Get behind me, Satan." I mean, that's what Jesus said to him. It was the word of God. You know, when I come up against a trial in my life, whether it be physical, financial, spiritual, mental, whatever it is, the only thing that helps me is the word. It's because I'm in it all the time. I can't do anything without God's word just jamming me, man. Slamming me just upside the head. The conviction. I love it, man. I wouldn't want any other way. Man, that's why I read so much. I'd rather be in his will than out of his will. Man, I've been out of his will before, guys. It's not fun. When God says, "Excuse me, son," or "Excuse me, daughter, step in my woodshed." "Oh, man, what I do now?" You know what you did? Shut up. "Step in my office. I got to talk to you." Hombre to hombre, man. You know, man to man. I hate that because I know it's going to come, you know. And it's like, man, God. See, that's the primary function of a spiritual leader. To feed God's people his word. That's my job as a pastor, to feed you God's word. I have to give you his word. Man, I can't give you nothing else but his word. Because it's his word that's not going to come back void, we're told in Isaiah. I mean, it's going to accomplish where it's sent. According to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 15. Those that learn God's word will be able to avoid false doctrine. And you know what will happen? They'll grow to maturity. As you're in the word, you'll grow to maturity. The trials that affect you when you first got saved, because you saw God take you through them as you trusted him and his word, the next time you go through them, you'll say, oh, piece of cake, man. I'm trusting God. He'll deal with it. I'm not going to trip on it. I ain't going to go through any head trips on it. God's awesome, man. He'll deal with it. And you know, what happens is you begin to get mature and you start becoming seasoned as a Christian. And you learn that, hey, if he brought you through all that junk before, what makes you think he's going to let you down now? Man, I love it. You know, before I even go through a trial, do you know that God, through the power of the Holy Spirit's already working on my behalf and yours? He knows what's getting ready to happen. He's there working for you. He's not against you. Yeah, but Rick, I blew it today. I don't care. You're still his kid. How many times do our kids blow it? I mean, we don't disown them. You know, take them next door to a neighbor. Here's your kid. Yeah, right. God don't do that with us. We're his kids, man. You know how much he loves us? Yeah, you know how much he does. He sent his own son so that us, his other sons and daughters, can go to heaven, man. That's radical stuff. That's radical stuff. You see, the problem is that false teachers don't agree with wholesome words. In other words, what Paul is saying is that they're in a continuous state of not agreeing. You ever talk to somebody and you just cannot agree on anything?
Yeah, I'm married to them.
What? Yeah, I work with them. You know what? Totally, continually never agreeing on anything. See, that's why I believe Paul wrote in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, notice, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The word of God, let it dwell in you richly. Notice the testimony of the believers in Thessalonica. I thought this was awesome. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, Paul wrote to them and he says, hey, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we don't even need to say anything. Paul says, you guys are so solid and sound in the word of God. And it's going out that you know the word. You're rooted and grounded in the word. We don't even have to come and say anything to you, man. We don't have to rebuke you or challenge you or anything. You're solid. That's my prayer for this fellowship here. Well, it's my prayer for every fellowship, the whole body of Christ around the world. But especially here, because this is where God's made me the under-shepherd, under him, the great shepherd, the good shepherd. And I want you guys to be sound in the word. A good sign of a false teacher is that they're not committed to Scripture. They're not committed to the Word of God. And you can see that. You can turn on TV and you can see that. You never see them quote anything out of the Scriptures, man, never. Man, that's scary to me. Oh, you might hear them speak about Jesus. You might even hear them speak about the Father. But you know what? The heart of their ministry is not the Word of God. It's not the Bible. That's not the heart. This is what it is. You know, when people ask me, Rick, how long you been at church? Well, we just turned 3 years. And how many people you got? Well, we got adults. We got over 300, 325, sometimes up 350 adults on a Sunday morning. Plus children coming. What? What are you guys doing there? Well, we're having cookie sales and, you know, free pizza to every... We ain't doing nothing. We're feeding them the word of God, man. They're getting a hunger and thirst for God and his word. They want to grow. They want to learn. They want to be all that they can be in the Lord. It's just God's word. I can't attribute it to nothing else. Unless they come because they feel sorry for me because I slaughter words. You know, I just, sometimes I'm an idiot, you know, and I don't know. It might be me. They come to laugh at me. Oh, man, that was good. The Rick Skelton show for an hour, you know. It's the Word of God. I love it. You see, false teachers will actually add to it, or they'll take away from God's Word to make their heresy work so that they can interpret it. It's false, man. Thirdly, false teachers will reject any kind of conforming to godliness. Man, that's a heavy mark of a false teacher. Here's the bottom line. Here's the ultimate test of any teaching. Is it producing godliness? Is it producing godliness? That's all you can tell. If it's not based on Scripture, the fact is that it will ultimately result in a life that is unholy. It's an unholy life. And you'll see teachers that are teaching falsely like that. They don't teach the Word of God. They're giving out false doctrine. They're teaching principles. Oh, you know what? Principles are cool to learn because they're biblically based. But instead of going to principles, why not just go all the way and get God's Word? Amen? Teach me God's Word so I can quote God's Word. You know, not just the principles of what His Word is saying. And you see, man, you see many, many churches like that. And you know what? They're growing. They're huge churches. But you never see them open the Word of God. Oh, they say sweet things, you know. Oh, yeah. You'll never hear me talk about hell here. The closest you're going to get to hell is a hot shower. That's it. Yeah, right. I don't want to stand in their boots when they stand before God. Paul told the church in Thessalonica, I declared to you the full counsel of God. Genesis to Revelation, man. The full counsel. You know, Pastor Rawl said that once in a leadership class in the 80s. He said, if you haven't read through the Bible at least once, you're not giving out the full counsel of God when you're sharing with somebody. Man, that stuck with me. That stuck with me. That's when I made a vow in 1981. I'm going to read this through cover to cover once a year, man. And you know, by the grace of God, praise God, I've been doing it. And you know, the more you read, guys, I'm telling you, it's awesome. It's awesome. Yeah, I'll read one verse and I'm flooded. I'm flooded with stories in the Old Testament or parables or something Jesus said in the New Testament. Now, I could take one verse and just tear it up for weeks, man. Just from knowing God's Word, from what I've studied in the years and what I've been taught. It's awesome. I mean, you just can't get off into heresy. I mean, just being in the Word. That word godliness is translated from the Greek word euspia, which means piety, reverence, or literally a likeness to God. Listen to what Jesus warned in Matthew 7 in verses 15 to 20. He said, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. What kind of fruit's growing on your tree? What kind of fruit's growing on your tree, man? I mean, when people get a good taste of you, they hang out with you for a while and listen to you and watch your actions. I mean, what kind of taste do they get? Is it a taste that draws them in? Man, I got to know more about this God. Tell me more about this God. What's He doing in your life? What? Oh, He's taking you from where to where? You're kidding. No? How many steps did it take? One. To Jesus, and that was it. He took me the rest of the way. It's awesome, man. I love it. Notice what Peter wrote. You know what? Turn with me. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. It's right after 1 Peter. I want to see if you guys are awake. 2 Peter. I love this. 2 Peter, beginning in verse 12. Look what he says. Peter says, but these, like natural brute beasts, made to be caught and destroyed, speak evil of the things they do not understand, and will utterly perish in their own corruption, and will receive the wages of unrighteousness as those who count it pleasure to carouse in the daytime. They are spots and blemishes, carousing in their own deceptions while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, enticing unstable souls. They have a heart trained in covetous practices and are accursed children. They have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity, a dumb donkey speaking with a man's voice, restrained the madness of the prophet. Look what he says in verse 17 there. These are wells without water, they're clouds carried by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, man, listen to what Pete is saying here, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Man, that's why we're accountable for what we know in the Lord. For me to know what I know after 25 and a half years, to turn and go back to what I used to do, man, I mean, it's just unbelievable what I would have to put up with, what I would have to deal with, to turn back again. Man, your heart. I've heard from people who got out there and spent any length of time in the world after they were saved and tasted of the goodness of God and of the things to come and went back into the world for a while. They said, man, the whole time I was out there, I was convicted. The Holy Spirit was condemning me, man. The whole time I was out there, I had to drink and party my way out of it so I didn't hear the conviction. So I didn't have to deal with it. And they said, man, it was so hard to come back. It was so hard. And man, I praise God that I've never had to deal with that, man. Oh, I thank God all the time. So like Wednesdays, we get together as a staff and we pray and lift things up and just seek the Lord. And, you know, it's like I shared with the guys today. I said, you know what, guys? Man, God is doing a work. I mean, he's moving. And then we're out of here. He's doing a quick work. He's pouring out his spirit. And then we are out of here. Man, if I knew that last name that is going to be written in that book of life before Christ gets us out of here was in Atlanta, I'd put me on a sandwich sign, repent, turn or burn, you know. I'd be hitting every house in this city, man. Well, you know what it could be? How much more should we be sharing? You might be working with the person. Your neighbor next to you might be that last name. And all God's waiting on is for you to open your mouth and start telling them about Jesus. It's awesome. You don't know what God's going to do. It goes back to the fruit. What kind of fruit tree are you? I mean, are you a smelly, rotten fruit tree? Or, I mean, is there any fruit on you at all? Or is it like in the winter, all the leaves are gone, everything's gone, man. There's not even little spuds growing. There's nothing, you know, because you're not sharing or doing nothing. I have to examine myself, guys, on a daily basis, man, to make sure I am 100% full-blown right on with God. I don't want it any other way. God knows that. I don't want to be 99% on fire for him and 1%, you know, messing around. There's no way. You guys, man, I've told you before, I was serious when I gave my life to God. That's why it took me so long to do it. Whenever I commit myself to do something, I go all the way. I don't mess around. I go all the way. And you know what? It's like same as in the old days. My buddy said, hey, let's go do this, man. Let's go hit this place. Let's go. I mean, I was committed. It's like when I got saved, I didn't put a dress on and tiptoe through the tulips. You know? God didn't make no wimp out of me. It's like God spoke to me and said, Rick, you know the boldness you had out there in the streets, man, those back streets and stuff? I'm going to turn that around. I'm going to fill you with my spirit, and I'm going to use it for my glory through my spirit. I said, man, let's go for it, Lord. Let's go hit it. Let's do it. Nothing's changed in 26 years. I'm still the same, man. Let's go for it. When I'm 80 years old, if the Lord tarries, I'm still going to be the same. Let's go for it, man. Let's go hit it, Lord. You know, packing. It's my weapon now. Right here. 12-gauge shotgun, M14. John 3:16. You know, Philippians 4:13. Yeah, I mean, you're blasting the word of God, man. I love it. A godly Clint Eastwood in the Bible, man. I love it right here. Man. You know, you walk up to a sinner and you're packing your Bible and you go, make my day, punk. Okay, now I'm taking it too far. But you know what I'm saying. Just the boldness in God, man. Loving them. Sharing the gospel with them. First area is their doctrine. Second area is their pride. Look at verse 4. Just the first beginning. It says, he is proud. That word pride is from the Greek word tufo. And it means the same word as in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6. And it comes from a word meaning smoke. It literally means to puff up like a cloud of smoke. Now, you've probably heard the saying, oh man, he's just blowing smoke. Or, you know, they're full of hot air. That's what Paul is saying here of the false teacher. You see, the implication is of being arrogant and setting your own word or your own teaching up as superior to the word of God. I've seen that. I've seen that. And that is scary, man. Because God's word is superior to anything. It's superior. It's the bottom last word. Colossians 2:18, Paul describes a person like this. He says, let no one cheat you of your reward. Take delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his own fleshly mind. There it is, man. Puffed up by his own mind, thinking he's something and he's not. Man, we're nothing before God. You know, I thank God all the time that he would even consider to use me. Man, I can't remember stuff at times. Anything over six letters, I slaughter. You know, I can't pronounce. It's like, man, well, how can you even use me? And it's like God says, Rick, you know what? Everybody knows you're stupid. You can't say long words or nothing. So if anything comes out of you that is glorifying to God, they know it's got to be from God. I go, okay, Lord, I can deal with that one. Just keep using me. The third area is their thinking. Look at verse 4 as it continues. Knowing nothing but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words. You know what he's saying there? No matter what this teacher thinks he knows in reality, he understands nothing. No sabe nada. No comprende. Vamanos. No mind. You know. He don't understand nothing. Anything. Instead of focusing on the truth, their whole interest is in controversial questions and disputes, Paul says, about words. It's all about the words, man. They're preoccupied with just useless questions, and they fight over words. And you're probably thinking, boy, the guy I was sharing with last time, that's what it was like. You see, what happens is they're spending their time in theorizing rather than in a study of and a submission to the Word of God. Study God's Word, man. Get into God's Word. The last 2,000 years, the New Testament has been continually attacked by those who deny the traditional view of its authorship. Oh, man wrote that book. You know, I mean, you've probably heard it said many times, sharing with somebody about it. There are people who don't accept the Gospels as historical accounts. And you know, they look at them and they say, hey, you know what? They're just something that was made up by Christ's disciples after his death. That's it. Peter says it was going to be like that in the last days. The fourth area is their results. Look at verse 4 as it continues. From which come what? Envy, strife, reveling, reviling, evil suspicions. Because false teaching cannot produce godliness, it fails the test of truth. Another way that it fails is that it doesn't bring about unity. They're not united. I mean, they're arguing over words which actually result in what? Confusion. It brings confusion. Envy results in strife, which brings what? Slander. It brings insult. Evil suspicions means to ascribe evil motives to someone. That's radical stuff. False teachers. The fifth area is their cause. Look at verse 5. Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds. Interesting. According to 1 Timothy 4:1, the external cause of false teaching is satanic deception. It's straight from Satan, man. But the internal cause, Paul is saying here, is what? It's the depraved or the unregenerate mind of the false teacher. They don't understand. Paul writes in Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity, or it's you know, hatred, it's an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. You see, a mind like this doesn't function normally in the spiritual realm. It cannot react normally to the truth. It can't. The natural mind just cannot do that. You have to have the spiritual mind. You have to be born again. How many of you, before you were a Christian, tried to read the Bible and it just made no sense? And well, I used to read it to go to sleep. It put me to sleep. I'd get about 3 verses down. You know, I'm out, man. But man, when I became born again and filled with the Spirit of God, I started reading and it's like, you know, you're reading and man, the numbers are popping up, the pages. I mean, the verses are popping up at you. And it's like, man, I've never seen that before. Who put that in there? You know, I'm understanding it now. And then I prayed for months when I first got saved. God, give me a hunger and thirst for you and for your word, man. Oh, you know what? Actually, I read through the whole Bible the first time in, it was 3 or 5 months, cover to cover. Read it through, man. It was with everywhere I went. You know, I was carrying it everywhere. Everywhere. I had the Bible with me, and I'd be reading it. When I was at work, when I was in the New Testament at work, I had a little 22. I had one of those little New Testament Bibles. And man, I'd take my break and I'd just go sit down and, you know, oh man, oh. And I'm reading and I'm going, oh Lord, oh, 2 minutes left. Oh no. You know, I couldn't get enough of God's word, man. I love it. It's like I want to know, God, I want to know how you want me to live so that I can receive your blessings, man. That's what I wanted. It was like a fix. Well, it was a fix, man. I mean, it was a slam. I mean, God's word, just the growth and knowing the way he wanted me to live, it was awesome, man. It was mind-blowing. It just radically started changing my life, radically, from the way I used to be, to the point where I thought I was turning into a wimp, you know, and that bothered me because I ain't no wimp, you know, coming out of biker background and everything, you know. It bothered me. I go, Lord, what are you doing to me, man? Don't be messing with me. You know, because, man, I'm hugging guys and stuff. Lord, be careful here. Man, no one could ever hug me. No one. Man, I'd be up. Oh, man. Now all of a sudden, next thing you know, I'd be at church and I'd say, hey bro, how you doing? I'm hugging him. I'm going, man, what am I doing, man? You know, I'd back off and it's like, what am I doing?
Where's my gun?
Yeah. I just, you know, I couldn't do none of that stuff. And God just started melting my heart, man. Melting my pride, humbling me. To where finally I started looking at people, not at the outward, but the inward. There's a man, there's a woman who's either going to heaven or going to hell. And I have an opportunity here to make sure they're going to heaven. And I started looking at that inner man. And I got past the outward appearance. Something that I always dealt with for years in my flesh. And you know what? God allowed me to see that inner person. You know what I love about it, guys? And I, you know, I've said this and you know it. All the different backgrounds we've come from. Man, if we could stand up and each share our testimonies, some of us might remove two rows back. You never know. But now as Christians, we're family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 2:14, he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them. Why? Here it is, bottom line. Because they are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually discerned. Unless you're a Christian, you cannot understand any of this. It's foolishness to you. It was foolishness to me. It was probably foolishness to you before you got saved. That's why we read in Romans 1, verse 28, for this reason, God gave them over to a debased mind. A debased mind, man. So that they went off and they just did their evil things, thinking that they were okay with it. He turned them over and let them go for it. The sixth area is their condition. Look at verse 5 as it continues. It says, and destitute of what? Of the truth. See, their condition is critical. Why? Because they're in a state of apostasy. The word destitute is from the Greek word apostereo, which means to steal, rob, or deprive. The way that Paul actually uses this word in the text here means that someone or something pulled them away from the truth. Someone or something pulled this person away from the truth. Now, that doesn't mean that they were saved. It means that they were around the truth. Somebody was telling them about Jesus. Somebody was telling them about God and the promises that we have. And now a person has pulled them away from the truth. Hey, unfortunately, like so many people, they were exposed to the truth, but they rejected it like those. It says in Hebrews 6, verses 4 to 6, it says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. Start understanding the things of the Spirit. And have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. If they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him again to an open shame. Rick, are you saying they can never come back? No, I'm not saying that. Anything is possible with God. But you know what? Chances are, once they've tasted and turned and walked away, it's really rare when you see anybody come back. It's heavy stuff, man. They're like those in 2 Timothy 3:7, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, guys, tonight, the sober reality is that their spiritual condition is terminal. Because they are deprived of the truth, they're on a one-way path that's leading them into judgment. That's what Paul says. How many of us know people like that? They were real strong in the Lord. They'd go to church, man. They'd call you up, man, pray with me, talk with me. And now, where are they? They're out doing their own thing. Man, is that scary to me. Oh, I don't ever, ever want to be there, man. I don't ever want to walk away from that. You see, Jude warns of their impending doom. He says in verse 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14 and 15. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You know what, man? The fact is that the severest hell is reserved for those who have been exposed to the truth and then turned and walked away from it. What do you mean the severest of hell? I believe the scripture teaches there's degrees in hell. I believe according to what you know, you will be judged for that throughout eternity. Where do you get that, Rick? Well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verses 47 and 48, he said, And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Verse 48, But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. Here it is, church. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Man, I've told people, don't come and play with God. Don't play with God. God is not a respecter of persons. Man, he'll take you down. He'll take you out. Don't mess with God. If you're going to come to church and you're sincere and you want to learn, you want to grow, man, you want to be on fire for the Lord, you want blessings from God, you want to be blessed, come, man, just come. But don't come and act like you're doing your religious thing and then go out and live like you want to live the rest of the week. That don't get it. Because the scripture here says you're going to be held accountable for what you're hearing. Your judgment's going to be more severe than those that didn't know. Because you're learning. Man, that's what's heavy about going into a Bible teaching church. You're getting the truth, man. You're getting bacon, eggs, and ham with hash browns. Woo! Come on! We need to go to Denny's afterwards, huh? Hebrews 10, 26 to 31 says this. Man, it's heavy stuff. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, oh, listen to this. There no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and the fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's Deuteronomy 17:6. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Holy Spirit of grace by going back out? For we know him who said, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. You know what I love about God, you guys? He gives us a space. He gives us a space because he loves us. He'll give you a space to allow you to see the error of your way. He'll give you a space to turn and repent and to get right with him. But there comes a time, there comes a place and a point where that space ends. It happened with King Saul. He ran out, man. And the kingdom was taken from him and given to another. Cost him his life. At the end of his life, just before he died, his last words were, I have erred exceedingly and played the part of a fool. Man, radical stuff. When you get a chance, go home, read Deuteronomy chapter 28. And let that sink in. God says, if you obey me, I'll bless you. But If you start to disobey me and you do your own thing, I'm going to bring this upon you. And he's doing that so that you'll recognize, man, God's dealing with me. I want to repent and get right. But he goes on there in Deuteronomy 28. He says, and I'll bring this upon you. And if you don't turn and obey me, then I'm going to bring another curse. I'll bring this upon you. And as you see there in that whole chapter, it starts getting worse and worse and worse until at the end, it's finally going to take your life. God's grace. He's gracious to us. His desire is that we repent and get right with him. And he says, all right, now I don't have to bring all this on you. Now we can go forward from where we left off. The seventh and last area, notice, is their motive. Look at the last half of verse 5. Who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. False teachers have one motivation: money. That's their motivation, Paul says. They think that by looking like they're godly, it will bring them this gain. First one I thought of, Simon the sorcerer. Remember him in Acts chapter 8? It says in verses 18 to 22, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of the hands of the apostles, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. I love good old Peter. Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God, the Holy Spirit, could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart. Here it is, guys. This is the bottom line. It's a heart problem. He says, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. There it is, man. Repentance. It goes back to repentance. You see, that's why our job as a church is to be very, very careful to make sure that men like this never ever make their way into this fellowship and just spread the cancer of false doctrine. We need to be on top of it. That's why I love teaching God's word, because you're getting doctrine. After a while, man, I mean, if I say something that's not right, the Holy Spirit's going to say, hey, wait a minute. After service, talk to Rick. That just doesn't sound right, because the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness with you. That's why I got to be in the word. Let's pray.